A happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. A little house cleaning here. Have a handout. If anyone didn't get a handout, just raise your hand, and we'll be sure to get you one. Because without the handout, I'm not sure. While they're giving the handouts out, everyone will agree with me the time is flying, or so it seems. In fact, and this is referring to the handout a little bit, 5 years ago we looked at wisdom and righteousness. And if you look at your handout, this side of the handout, you'll see like an arc. And at the arc, that represents what we found out then, because we looked at wisdom and righteousness in a way we had never quite looked at it before. And we found out that God's wisdom was and God's righteousness, because we are told to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom, was actually seeking for the fruit of God's Spirit, and they're listed there. 4 years ago, we looked at faith, and if you look at your handout, again, maybe holding it like this, and you look at the lower end here, you will see faith, fear God always in true humility. And we looked and discussed faith in a way that we really may not have looked at it before. Now, 2 years ago, we were introduced to the concept of the big tree. Love, hope, and faith. And we discussed hope at that time. And if you look in the center, you see hope having on powerful expectations. And the bridge between love and hope, you will see, is to acknowledge. And the bridge between hope and faith is trust. And we talked about hope, we talked about trust in a way that we had really never looked at them before. Today we will bring it all together by looking at love, L-O-V-E, love, in a way that we may really have never looked at it before. But first, if you look at the handout again, you notice love spells leave others' value every time. That's just my way of saying it, putting it so that it forms a mnemonic of sorts, and it's easy to remember. Leave others value every time. Now to acknowledge. We've really never talked about acknowledge, but very briefly here, to acknowledge in the Hebrew text, the word acknowledge is in the imperative. It is a command. This could be translated by saying, in all your ways, know him. Acknowledge him, know him. The underlying Hebrew word means to know deeply and intimately. It's the kind of knowing that comes when a person experiences, as often happens, with a mate, let's say, you're thinking of a song and they will start singing it. You're about to answer a question, or you're thinking about a question and they'll blurt out the answer. You start a sentence, and to your irritation, they will finish it. God knows you so well. He knows you deeply, intimately, and personally that he says, before you call, I will answer. And while you are yet speaking, I will hear. We, in turn, in all our ways, need to know God intimately. In all our ways, we need to know God deeply. And in all our ways, we need to know God personally. In other words, in all our ways, we need to acknowledge him. This is our bridge between love and hope. When we talked about trust as a quick review, we looked at trust in the metaphor of flight, if you remember. Obviously, you get on the airplane, you have total trust that the plane works, and that the pilot is well-trained and competent to take that thing in the air. The pilot also is working on total trust. Trust that all his instruments are right and accurate. Because, like I said, at that time, he has no rearview mirror. He can't look. He concentrates on his instruments and trusts that they're giving him the information he needs to rotate that plane from gravity to flight. As we understood then, rotation from gravity to flight takes us from the ground, from seeing the mountain to seeing the mountain ranges. Rotation from hope to faith rotates us from seeing the mountains to moving the mountains and to what God says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, up until a year ago, I had no plans for giving a sermon on love. I wasn't sure if I quite understood the subject or was competent enough to give it. Around that time, a song caught my attention. Maria Carey's song, I Want to Know What Love Is. I Want You to Show Me. Then it hit me like a ton of bricks. Why don't I tell God, I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. What we are going to review today is a result of that prayer. And what we might want to do ourselves, because I'm just giving you an overview of sorts, each in our own individual ways, especially as we go through our own self-examination before the Passover and so on, ask God, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Because as we will find out, love is key. So here's how it came together. I have here a book called The Go-Giver by Vash Young. And little brief background on this book. When my dad was going to college, to make it through, he sold books door to door. And growing up, this book was in his library. He doesn't know where it is. When I was leaving home, to come to America to go to college, and I sold books door to door for a year. And I figure if this helped my dad, maybe it'll help me too. So don't tell him. Okay. The second thing that came into view at that time, my son Glenn, many of you know him, my oldest son Glenn, grew up in this church, but now he's very active in the Presbyterian church. And he happened to be visiting us a couple of weeks before he was to give a seminar on marriage. And he was using this book, and he gave a copy to me and Darlene. So we'll look at a little bit of information from these two books as we go along. As always, we start with a definition, but we are not going to look at Webster, Wikipedia, Shakespeare, or Strong's Concordance. Love is best defined by an event. So turn with me, please, to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. First John 4, and we will start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So that's where the definition of love starts. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 8. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, the epitome of love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is summarized in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. And in John 15:13, we read, greater love hath no man than this, that he gave. He gave two things. He gave up his throne in heaven, and he laid down his life for us. love, gave. The two go together. But do we so love that we give? Do we so love God that we give? Do we so love our neighbor that we give? Because we're told to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do we so love ourselves that we give? Because we can't love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't love ourselves. We need to do all three, and as we will soon find out, God asks us to do even more. The moment we truly love God, we have to present ourselves a living sacrifice. We must so love that we give. When we love ourselves, we do the things to give our lives value so that we in turn can give value. In fact, if you turn with me to Proverbs 19:8, that'll give us an insight into how it's done. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. So the way you love yourself is to work on getting wisdom. And we're told that if any of us lack wisdom, we need to get it. Ask God, and he will give it to us. The Living Bible puts this verse in a little different light. It says, he who loves wisdom loves his own best interest and will be a success. So, way back, we learned that wisdom was the principal thing, and we learned that wisdom and the righteousness of God, which we are to seek first, is the fruit of God's Spirit. So, in loving ourselves, we need to be seeking for the fruit of God's Spirit. And he says, if you do this, everything else will be added unto you. Wallace Wattles, this is a quote, the very best thing you can do for God and for the world is to make the best of yourself. Let me now turn to the Go-Giver and read a little bit of what Vash Young had to say. This book was written by Vash Young. And one day a friend said to me, Vash, you are an odd fellow. You talk all the time about giving to others, but in many ways you are about as selfish as they come. I notice you never hesitate to give the best to yourself. I thanked him for the compliment, Vash says. He was right. I openly confess that I'm one of the most selfish persons in the world, even though I have the reputation for being unselfish. I treat myself abundantly to the best and finest things that life has to offer. I have gone out of my way to be generous to Vash Young. For instance, I am so kind to myself that I won't hate anyone. I refuse to be mad anymore because I've discovered that anger interferes with my sense of love. Love is so much easier on me, and I'm too selfish to give in to anger. I'm so selfish, I no longer engage in silly family arguments. Will not punish myself by stewing, fussing, worrying over matters which used to upset me sadly. He concludes this by saying, if I don't love myself, how can I love my neighbor? And many people, if they love the neighbor as they love themselves, poor neighbor. When we love our neighbor, we present our time, our money, our energy, and our emotions as a sacrifice. We must love that we give. To love your neighbor as yourself requires a solid foundation of inner strength. Only when you focus on being yourself can you connect with others. look for the things that inspires and excite them. Love is a state of being. This is another quote by Carmelian Sage. Love is a state of being, not a state of feeling. It goes well beyond the realm of emotions. Love is an attitude of benevolence, reverence, and kindness for all creation, including oneself at all times and under all circumstances. Let me repeat that. Love is an attitude of benevolence, reverence, and kindness for all creation, including oneself at all times and under all circumstances. Love would include magnanimity, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but if you look on the handout, the other side, you will see underneath mercy, mercy, and M, magnanimity, magnanimity. Magnanimity, see through the heart, not your eyes. Focus on gaining a deep understanding of others. Look for the role you can play in making the world a better place. This is a quote by Aman Motwani. God sees not as man sees, he looks at the heart, as we found out the last time I spoke, the eye of God. Compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion so much that, like I said before, he gave up his throne and he gave up his life. Jonathan understood this love. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel 18:1. Jonathan understood this love. First Samuel 18:1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He loved him so much that he gave. He was willing to give up his right to the throne of Israel to David. They were the best of friends and remained the best of friends, even though he knew that the throne would never go to him, it would go to David. He loved so much that he gave. The Good Samaritan understood this love as well. He loved so much that he gave. He did not just do a good deed. He performed an act of love. He lived out the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He loved so much that he gave. But what did he give? He risked his life. Those or other robbers may have been still around. He was not in a very safe environment, and it was very unsafe to linger. Others who walked by in a hurry for fear, and they got out of there. But perfect love casts out fear. The Samaritan had this perfect love. He risked his health. He probably did not have latex gloves the way we have today, and it may not have been that way then, but he didn't expose himself to AIDS and hepatitis and all the blood-borne pathogens that we are at risk of today being exposed to blood. He risks his wealth. He told the innkeeper, here's my visa. In fact, let me update the expiration date. And do you want the CVV code on the back? Whatever expense you run into taking care of this gentleman, you have my card, my visa. So this was truly an act of love on his part and an act of mercy. And as we now understand it, tremendous self-sacrifice for someone, if the tables were turned, would have spat on him. Yeah, if the tables were turned and he was one hurt, that Jew would have spat on him and walked on by. This was not just a good deed. This was true love in action. With Jesus' example and the Good Samaritan's example fresh in our minds, let us look at the definition of love and then expand on it. So to look at the definition of love, we look at what did you expect is this book. And if we think of our marriages, sometimes we wonder, what did we expect? Okay? But there is a tremendous depth of information that, and I'll just scratch the surface of it here. Love is willing self-sacrifice. There's no such thing as love without sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He loved. He gave. That's what God did. He loved. He gave. That's what Jonathan did. He loved. He gave. That's what the Good Samaritan did. He loved. He gave. Love calls beyond the borders of your own wants and needs and feelings. Love calls you to be willing to invest time, energy, money, resources, personal ability, and gifts for the good of another. Love calls you to lay down your life in ways that are concrete and specific. Love calls you to serve, to wait, to give, to suffer, to forgive, and to do all these things again and again and again. Love calls you to be silent when you want to speak when you want to be silent. Love calls you to act when you would really like to wait, and wait when you would really like to act. Love calls you to stop when you really want to continue, and it calls you to, it causes you to continue when you feel like stopping. Love requires you to lead when you really want to follow, and to follow when you really want to lead. Love again and again calls you away from your instincts and your comfort. Love always requires personal sacrifice. Love calls you to give up your life. Love is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, or that that person being loved is deserving. Keep that in mind. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, or that the person being loved is deserving. And we saw that in all the examples that we discussed before. God not only helps us to understand what love is, but he commands us on who to love, how to love them, and how to approach this love. So let's take a minute now and look at the other side of our handout and review the things that God wants us to love. First of all, we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Second, we are to love ourselves. And we found out by finding wisdom, we love ourselves. And in that way, we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are also told to love one another as Christ loved us. And we are told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, about 6 months before Mr. Zimmerman left, he called me and said, Dr. B, I'd like you to give a sermonette on how to love your wives. I don't know why he thought I could do that. And I smiled and made a mental note. But maybe today I'll make a little effort at it. So, husbands, love your wives. But it doesn't stop there. It says, as Christ loved the church. And it doesn't stop there. It says, and gave himself for it. Now, this may be a little more than we bargained for, guys. But that's what God requires of us. So the question, how does Christ love the church? Now, in the Bible, we read about a church in the wilderness, and then we read about what we understand and know to be the Christian church. But either one, God loved, and here are some notes that I jotted down. The church in the wilderness. God says, I love you so much, I inscribed you in the palm of my hand. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting. Now, we have no concept of everlasting, but God does. And he loved the church in the wilderness with an everlasting love. He said, I kept them as the apple of my eye. So, obviously, they were very, very, very important to him, and he loved them and kept them as the apple of his eye. He says, I will fight for you and carry you on eagle's wings. He protected them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. He made sure they had plenty to eat. He knew them deeply, personally, and intimately, because it's to them, he said, before you call, I will answer, and while you are yet speaking, I will hear. He also gave them a promised land and led them, in spite of their nonsense, led them until he got them into the promised land. Now, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, say, take all those things that I just said and relate them to his church now. And he went on to say about this church, God so loved that he gave his son. Christ so loved that he gave his life. He so loves his church that he forgives us, casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them against us no more. And like I said, he gave his life and said he loves the church so much that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, somewhere in there, guys, we need to learn how to love our wives. And somewhere in there, wives, it's reciprocal. You need to love your husbands. So with that love and an understanding of that love, we can exemplify and learn, because I'm learning over time that life is a learning ground. And everything that happens in life is to teach us. And Christ created marriage so that we can learn to love as he loved, and that we can learn to forgive as he forgave, and learn to sacrifice as he sacrificed. We would never learn it if we were not in school. God not only helps us understand what love is, but true to form, he also gives us a warning. Everything he does, sometimes he gives us a warning. He wants us to love, but there is one thing he wants us not to love. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So he tells us what to love, he tells us how to love and why, but then he tells us what not to love. So now we see through a glass darkly, and we can barely scratch the surface of the height and depth and breadth of God's love to us. It is this love, this gift through his Holy Spirit, that enfolds us when we acknowledge him, when we know him personally, intimately, and deeply. His love renews our hope. His love ensures our trust. His love soars our faith. His love sustains our belief. His love inspires our obedience. And his love guarantees our success in this world and in the world to come. So now that we glimpse darkly, now that we have a glimpse of what love is as it pertains to God, the first and great commandment, loving God with all our heart, soul, and might. Now that we understand what love is as it pertains to us loving ourselves to the point of making the best of ourselves, and we give the greatest service to God and man, and doing it all to the glory of God. Now that we understand what love is as it pertains to man loving our neighbors, the second and great commandment, benevolent kindness and compassion, looking at them from the heart and not the eyes, just as God does. Now that we understand what love is, it relates to our enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless them who curse you. And pray to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that we understand what love is as it relates to mercy, and if we look again at this, we gave a sermon on mercy maybe a year ago or so. Magnanimity, benevolence, reverence, compassion, and kindness. And someone came up to me and said, that's not how you spell kindness. Well, really, kindness has nothing to do with how you spell it. Can you imagine the Jew lying on the ground, then the Samaritan coming to help him, and he's saying, well, wait a minute, before you touch me, how do you spell kindness? Kindness has everything to do with how we do it and how we live it. Now that we understand that love, when acknowledged, inspires hope, remember, or handout, and when total trust in God, and with total trust in God, faith is the substance of that hope. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now that we understand that all love to God is manifest by keeping his commandments, including keeping the Passover and the ensuing holy days, of which it forms the foundation. Here again, this comes with a warning. He who says he loves me and does not keep my commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. As we are admonished to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, let us earnestly contend for the love. Now you ask, Dr. B, why bring this up? Why bring up this subject of love? Well, as we approach the Passover and work symbolically in putting sin out of our lives, it all has no meaning without the understanding and appreciation of the unfathomable love of God that he gave and the unfathomable love of Christ that he gave. But just as important, we need to know and know that we know what love is. Here's why. In 1 John 4:8, he says, he that does not love does not know God. So if we are going to know God and know that we know God, we have to love. But here's a greater reason. And turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profited me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love wanteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they will fail. Where there be tongues, they will cease. Where there be knowledge, it will vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.